There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And I suppose that we have in one way or another heard this set of individuals that they were born to greatness, or that it was written in their stars, therefore they were destined to do great things. And of such folks, you seldom find much humbleness, if any at all. Oftentimes you find an air of entitlement that usually follows them, I guess for the lack of a better phrase, like stink on a skunk. But Joshua is one of those unique men, undoubtedly an ordinary man among men as to the eye. And the thing that set Joshua apart from so many of his peers wasn't that he was born to greatness, but that he was a man of an extraordinary faith in God. And the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 never mentions Joshua. He mentioned Abraham. Yeah, he mentioned Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He mentioned Moses, but somehow he passes by Joshua and simply goes to the falling down of the walls of Jericho. But what he does mention in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, never mentioning Joshua by name, but addresses a collective and a collaborative faith led by Joshua. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." He's not talking about an proximity. He was talking they were compassed about, that is literally all around the city, 7 days. Once each day, other than on the seventh day, they would march around 7 times. Now, I don't know how you get that many people to march around a city of that size and be quiet, because they were not to utter a word. Now, maybe they were able to murmur among themselves, or, you know, not murmur negatively, but just be able to chit-chat as they walked around. But I'm assuming they weren't supposed to hurl any verbal accusations against those in the city, which in probably the best case was to not say anything. If you don't have anything good to say, then what? Don't say anything at all. But behind this historical event, there was an extraordinary man made so by an extraordinary faith and obedience to God. None of us here this morning has to be born to greatness. But if you are saved, you have in you the potential for greatness in the exercise of your faith. Exercise your faith, and God will make you great. So by God's grace this morning, we want to look at Joshua's faith. Secondly, Joshua's foresightedness. And then thirdly, Joshua's fidelity. Father, as we come to the message that you have it within you, Lord, indeed we do. Lord, so oftentimes we try to do things spiritually through the flesh. And Lord, it may attain to some good, but Lord, never fully what it was meant to do. And Lord, there are just those times we have to realize that we cannot do in the flesh the things that we need to do need to be done by faith. And so, Father, this morning, as you know and understand the nature and the need of our hearts, won't you guide and won't you direct to strengthen and to encourage us? Lord, may we be able to leave the house of the Lord today saying it has been good to go up to the house of the Lord. Lord, peradventure there is one here in the sanctuary, or those who are listening in via our broadcast through the internet, that does not know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Well, Lord, they're dealing with sicknesses and health issues or financial issues. Then, Lord, may they find the spiritual help and the direction that they need today. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the work that you do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. We look first of all at Joshua's faith. Now, as the world goes wild over the athletic greats, and one sports pundit after another tries to capture in words their sense of an athlete's great performance, there stands in the faith men and women who rival all of them And as we read the historical records that God has chosen to preserve, we should stand in awe of their exercise of their faith. Look at your life this morning and ask yourself, am I living by faith? We sing a song, Living by Faith. Wonderful song, powerful song. Are you living by faith this morning? Or are you living by your flesh? You know, there's a lot of things that we can do without God. But there are not very many great things that have an eternal significance except by God. And so, remember the record of the 12 spies that Moses sent to spy out the promised land back in Numbers chapter 13. And we'll turn back there because we're going to look at a few verses. But in Numbers 13, we know that Moses sent in 12 men, renowned men. 12 went in and they all saw the same thing. They saw the giants. They saw the walled cities. They saw the defenses of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. They saw there the vegetation. They saw the vegetables. They saw the lush, plush fruits and brought even back some of them and showed the people. That was just plain nasty. To bring all that back and then turn around and tell the people, but we can't go in because there are giants in the land and it's well defensed. They'd have been better off just to have left the stuff there. But anyway, 12 went in and all saw the same things. 12 came back with a glowing report of the land, did they not? 10 lacked faith in God and God's promises. Two out of the 10 had faith in God. They had faith in God's ability and they had faith in God's promises. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, I don't think there was anything wrong with the assessment that they were stronger. I mean, they were well fortified, maybe better trained in war. But we look back in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Whatever obstacles are there, we're well able. Sure. It was easy for Caleb and Joshua. They were there when the Red Sea was parted, when the Egyptian army was destroyed, when God brought the seas in upon them. They saw the fire by night, the smoke by day, as evidence that God was guiding and God was leading them. They saw the miracle of water from the rock. And they saw the provision of manna from God daily. God simply saying, I'm going to take care of you. I will take care of your spiritual needs and I will take care of your physical needs. But you know what? So did the other 10. So did all the people of Egypt that were there, young and old alike. They saw the very same thing. So how is it possible to see the same things? To experience the presence and the power and the provisions of God and come to two different conclusions? Isn't that amazing? Well, it happens even today. Someone will testify about how God has worked in their lives and the things that God has done for them. And someone sitting alongside of them in the same ministry and in the same relationship with God. They have two different assessments of God. So, how is it possible? How is it possible to come to two different conclusions? And I believe the answer lies obviously in the scriptures this morning. Number one, it was a heart issue. Not the circumstances. And I have witnessed in the almost 40 years of ministry that is usually the case. Those who focus on their circumstances seem to diminish in their faith and trust and confidence in God. Now, I'm not suggesting that you or I pretend that maybe the circumstances don't exist. Because there are some real circumstances, whether it's health or finances or spiritual or any number of issues that you may face out there as a believer. They are real and they are genuine. But we become so focused and so preoccupied with the circumstances that we forget that God is greater than the circumstances. And so it was a heart issue, not the circumstances that they were looking at. You read down through there and you see that the 10, they looked at the circumstances and because of these circumstances, we're not able. See, Joshua and Caleb, they saw the circumstances, but they saw God bigger, larger. And they focused on God and said, we be well able to overcome it. That is the circumstances. But secondly, they looked at the circumstances, and because they lacked faith in God, they exaggerated the circumstances. And you know, when we lose sight of God in our circumstances, we tend to exaggerate them. Pastor, I need your counsel. I will give counsel. Yeah, but pastor. Yeah, but pastor. Yeah, but pastor. Always a but. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So I believe that they were exaggerating some of what they saw. You know, by our focus on God, we have a way of bringing things down to bite size. Down to the realm that we can handle and the realm that we can deal with it in faith and God's promises. But their lack of faith led them to even lie in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. They were able to go up against the people. If God be for us, who can be against us? And God was certainly for Israel because he had promised them, hey, this is your land. Listen, these inhabitants have been vile in their sinful behavior. Every imaginable sexual perversion exists in that land. They offer up little children in human sacrifices. They are given to witchcraft and idolatry. He said, this is a land that is so steeped in sin. He said, I don't see any hope for it any longer. And he said, I'm having you go in there, and we're going to displace them, and I'm going to give this land to you. God promised that they could have it. But I believe number four is that while there was an element of truth, verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So everything God had said up to that point was true. Can't you just kind of logically follow God's promises from that point forward? Well, Caleb and Joshua, they trusted God, they believed God, and though they saw the same as the other ten, they saw what the ten did not see. And listen, when you're walking with God and you're in the Word of God on a regular basis and you're communicating with God and walking with Him on a day-to-day basis, you will see things that others cannot see. Moms and dads, when you're raising your sons and your daughters and you're raising them in a godly home that is Christ-centered, you will see things and give counsel and have knowledge that others will not have. It's the same thing for our marriages. When Christ is the center and the focus of our marriages and our relationships individually and then corporately as a husband and wife, and then as a family, we will see and experience things that those who do not walk with God will not experience. So they saw, and they came to the conclusion, for we are well able to overcome it. There is not a circumstance in your life that you cannot overcome. It may be, even in a physical sense, that it is a circumstance where you may only have days or weeks or months or maybe just a few years to live. But you can overcome spiritually the fear and the process of the body dying and making ready to go home to be with the Lord. As a pastor, those are not the things that you want to see. But I am so thankful for those whom God has brought into my life. And I watched them die with grace. There was a pastor down in New York, down towards Graniteville, Hebron, New York. Joe, I can't think what his last name is, but anyway, Brother Joe, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And as he dealt with that for about a year, he made mention to the pastor's fellowship. He said, you know, God's dying grace is sweeter than God's living grace. Amazing. But when you're walking with God and you're hand in hand in fellowship with God, in the Word of God, then you have that sense that, listen, I am going to be with my Lord. I am going to be with my Redeemer. And in that, he said, I found that dying grace was sweeter than living grace. And while verse 31 may be true, they were never stronger than God. And we must never view God through our circumstances. We must always view our circumstances through God. God, I don't understand why they're here, but Lord, I want to be cognizant. I want to be aware. I want to be vigilant through this process as I deal with these circumstances, because there's someone who needs to hear the gospel. There is someone who needs to see what real faith looks like. Lord, I may come into contact with doctors or nurses, or I may come into someone who is maybe in an unemployment bureau or something. Maybe any number of things that we can come and say, God's going to bring us into contact with someone that we might not otherwise have contact with. We come secondly to Joshua's foresightedness. Foresightedness has to do with one's perception of the significance and nature of events before they have occurred. That's what faith is. It's being able to look down the road and say, God has given us this promise. At some point, that promise is going to be realized. It will come to fruition. Or it can also mean a concern and preparation for the future. I know that there is certain things that God has for me to do. I may not know all of them, but I can be preparing today for whatever eventuality arises tomorrow. Amen? Because my God knows all about my tomorrows. He knows about my next week, my next month, my next year. He knows all about this. And so in foresightedness, if I'm in the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, and studying the Word of God, not just to present a message, but to prepare myself with great concern to be prepared for that future event where God is going to open the doors through whatever trial or whatever set of circumstance or whatever adversity comes into my way, that I'm ready. So many times, if we look at our own lives, we find ourselves trying to get caught up. All of a sudden, then we find ourselves into the circumstances. We find ourselves in the midst of adversity. And we're looking for help. We're scrambling to try to get on top of it. When, quite honestly, if we have foresightedness, when that adversity comes our way, we will transition through it with the power and the presence of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will have God's promises and God's precepts in our thought line, in our memory banks, ready to help us get through that in a way that would glorify God. You know, all the events from the day that Moses went before Pharaoh and brought by the power of God those 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt, to this point in our scriptures, was God preparing a people to handle their future. How did they handle it? They murmured and they grumbled. And they complained, and they fought against God. They chided against Moses. They looked at God's leadership, God's obviously chosen, invested leadership, and they murmured, and they complained, and they grumbled all the way to the promised land until finally God said, that's it. For every day that the spies spent in the land and they brought back an evil report, he said, that group of people will wander for 40 years, 1 year for every day, until the next generation comes and is ready to go. So Joshua got it. His faith was exponentially, I believe, increased with each act of God throughout that particular wilderness wanderings. I don't have any record of Joshua memory. I don't have any biblical record of Joshua or Caleb, for that matter, complaining. No grumbling. Just simply accepting the challenges that God brought into their lives in a way that would be a blessing to them and a glorification to God. Just a simple yet profound faith in that if God said it, then it's settled. And Joshua, wow, imagine, he actually had the nerve to believe God. And that's the way I get sometimes. I get it when I'm around some believers. Well, yeah, I know God did that for so-and-so, but I just can't imagine God doing that for me. Well, buck up. Walk with God. Meditate with God. Study the Word of God. Because He will do for you what He'll do for anyone. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 has already been read. But God gives Joshua not one, not two, but at least six powerful statements of encouragement. And listen, can I tell you right now this morning that those are the same encouragement? They'll work in our lives. It's very discouraging in a sense when believers, they come to this wall of circumstances in their lives. And they close up their Bibles, put it on the shelf, and they stop going to church. Now how foolish is that? Yet probably in any one of our lives, we may have found ourselves in those circumstances. Kind of somehow getting angry with God because God owes us. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe God everything. Amen. Verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, very quickly. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Whatever God was going to bring into Joshua's life, he said, not one of those men will be able to stand it. Oh, they may be ferocious. They may be ganging up on you. They may even be physically stronger. They may even have political clout that you don't have within the ranks there, so to speak. He said, but I want you to understand something. No man's going to be able to stand before you. You stay with me. Isn't that why little children, when they're in a strange environment and they're around strangers, why they join real close to mommy and daddy? They have a sense of security. They have a sense that mom and dad are going to protect me no matter what happens. And you would. And God wants that same relationship with any one of us at one time. Listen, if you'll stay close by me. Because you and I are a majority. So, God gives Joshua not one but six. Verse 6. He says, we are to be strong and of good courage. You know, that's easy to say, isn't it? Anybody here been in the military? Anybody been maybe in a war zone somewhere? My war zone was Rome, New York, and Syracuse, New York. Didn't get very far. But unfortunately, the Air Force never sent me out overseas. But if you see in combat, or you've been around combat. And when I was in there, there were those who were returning from Vietnam. Maybe of late it would be Afghanistan and Desert Storm in Iraq. But you saw some things that required a great deal of courage and a great deal of strength. And if you were a born-again believer and you were walking with God, you found that strength, not necessarily in all your comrades, maybe not so much in the weapon that you carried, but in your walk and your relationship with the Lord. We are to be strong and of good courage, it says in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. He says, listen, I'm going to take you from point A and I'm going to get you over to point B. I, the Lord, am going to get you there. Just be obedient. But the question is, how do you have courage and how are you going to be strong? Verse 8 gives the answer. The word of God is the source of strength. It's the source of courage. Because he says right there, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We want to have our ways prosperous and our good success up front. Then we will get in the word of God. It didn't work that way. That's getting the cart before the horse. What good's a cart without a horse? At least you can ride the horse. Let's get it straight. So, when we take the time to meditate in the Word of God daily, and we are able to make wise decisions as a result. Not only just wise decisions, but wise choices. If you have children in your home, you need godly wisdom. Because they're going to present situations and circumstances in the family environment that's going to cause you to scratch your head. What do I do now, Lord? How do I handle this? What's the right advice? What's the best counsel? Lord, I sense that somehow I'm ready to compromise. And I've had families walk out that door compromising because their children didn't like the straightforwardness of the Word of God or the more conservative music element. They walked off into another church and they said, what are we going to do? We don't want to lose our children. They already lost them. And they did. They lost them to the world. Sometimes we have to make the hard choices and put God first, as hard as that can be. Peg and I have raised 5 children. We face many, if not some of the issues that you face as parents. We had to make the tough decisions. And that tough decision, it wasn't tough in the sense that God is first, but that it's so easy for the flesh to say, well, you know, just kind of let this slip or let it slide. So, the results when God is at the center of our decisions and our choices is found in verse 8, the last part. For For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Then thou, that is using the power of God's precepts and God's principles, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, he will together conspire to make thy way prosperous. That means bring to success. Wouldn't you like to have a successful marriage? Wouldn't you like to have a successful family life? In what areas do you desire to be successful? Then get a hold of the mind of God and discover his thoughts and discover his ways, and then do them. Put them into practice. Inculcate them into your lives. Which is to have insight and comprehension, which is in the perfect meaning it will, if we keep ourselves in the Word of God, keep our focus on God in whatever we face, we will continue to have the insight and the comprehension of God available to us. That's why the idea of good success is in the imperfect, meaning that it's not a one time, but as long as you're in the Word of God and you have to make decisions, you have to make choices, it would lead to good success. Stop neglecting the Word of God and you're on your own. Do you have any doubts as to Joshua's success? The historical record says he was very successful. Did he have some battles to fight? Oh yeah, he had battles within his people as well as battles outside. But do you have any doubts as to Joshua's success or whether God was the driving force behind Joshua's way being prosperous as we get ready to close Joshua chapter 23? A vast number of years have gone by. And in Joshua chapter 23, verse 8, he gives them this advice. He says, but cleave unto the Lord your God. Now that word cleave oftentimes is an inseparable bond. Make sure that there is an inseparable bond and don't let anybody or anything come between you and the Lord. Nothing. Anyone. The word cleave is like plywood. Have you ever tried to separate layers of plywood? Can't really do it without destroying the whole thing. And so they lay one layer of grain going this way and another one perpendicular, and they put glue, and then they do the same thing all the way through to whatever thickness it's supposed to be, and then they put it under extreme pressure, and you have a bond that's very difficult to break. We need to have a bond that's even greater than that with our Lord, because the devil's going to do all he can. But he said, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And of course Jesus said, if ye love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And then thirdly, as we close, Joshua's fidelity. It was a long and a difficult journey for Israel, made long and harder than was necessary due to disbelief and a lack of confidence and trust in God. Not on Joshua's part, but on the people's part. Even our difficulties are often prolonged for the same reasons, because God's trying to get our attention. God's trying to draw us back unto himself. I don't believe for a second that Joshua could have stayed the course without being close to God and in the Word. The responsibilities were just too great. But he closes out the latter years of his life confirming what had always been his consuming heartbeat. Chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He made a decision early on in his life. We would all do well to make that decision early in our lives, but if we did not make it then, we can make it now. And he says literally in the end of that verse, but as for me and my house, we shall what? Serve the Lord. When we are in the Word of God, we learn to trust God and learn how to walk with God. And all of a sudden, the circumstances in our lives no longer look like giants ready to defeat us or land that is ready to consume us. Nor does this life look like it is ready to suck us up. Because 1 John chapter 4 The last part says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's still in the Bible. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Still there. You can read it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, last part. It's still there today as it was when it was written, and it's as true today as it was when it was written. All we have to do is trust God. That's really not that tall an order. Let's stop leaning to our own understanding and start leaning on the Lord. His way will always lead you to victory and to success. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your word. Lord, we thank you for the patience of your folk today. And Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful opportunity to see John and Gabrielle come and acknowledge that, Lord, they cannot raise Ethan without, Lord, your direction, without your promises, and Lord, without them being in the word. Lord, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to raise any child in a day and age where we're seeing a great falling away from the faith, where we're seeing Christianity, true Christianity, coming under attack more ferociously with every passing day. But Lord, we can't look at the world and its circumstances. We know that they are sinners doing what sinners do, living the way sinners live. Lord, they don't have the mind. They don't have the discernment. But Lord, we do. We can look beyond all of this. And we can look toward that glorious day when we shall be with you. And Lord, the suffering in this life is but just for a season. And then after that, there is a greater glory. And so, Father, as you know the nature and the need of each and every heart, whether to salvation or to just rededication or, Lord, just grappling with some circumstances that have come upon them. Lord, work in this invitation to bring about your will and your purpose in our lives. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as Diane plays upon the piano, whether you're here in the sanctuary this morning or in your living room via the internet today. God can speak to your heart. And if God has spoken to your heart, he wants you to know that he has a will. He has a plan and he has a purpose. I have no idea what you're dealing with unless you've told me. But God knows, not only does he know what you're dealing with, God knows the end of it. And if you want to get there where God is, you got to do it God's way. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Say, preacher, would you pray for me closing the day? I'm grappling with a few things here and a few things there. There's some uncertainty about my future, but preacher, would you pray for me in closing the day? I won't point you out. I won't mention your name. I just want to be able to pray for you this morning. Preacher, would you pray for me today? My faith isn't what it ought to be. I want it to be stronger, to be bolder. I want to be close to God. And I want him to be close to me. And preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? Our young people are heading off to school, heading off to college. I can't even begin to tell you what you're going to run into. But I know that if you're not careful, you'll be drawn in, you'll be sucked in. Make sure that your faith is strong, young people. Out there in the workforce, make sure your faith is strong. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I have no idea what God has in store. I want to just walk in faith and trust in him today. Yes. And maybe this morning you say, preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. God does not want you to walk out of this room today without knowing for sure that you've got a home in heaven. God's calling you through his son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to have life eternal. But you're the one who has to make the decision that God's going to honor. Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Those at home this morning, you may right where you are, right there by your computer screen or right there by your coffee table, you may get on your knees and cry out to God, and he will hear you and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, and he will save your soul today. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. We thank you for this wonderful example of Joshua. And Lord, I don't believe that he was any different than any man that's gathered here today or any person. I don't believe that he was born with this extraordinary faith. But the Lord, the more he walked with you, the more he learned about you, the more he trusted you, the more he trusted in your promises. And Lord, it's the same equation for all of us here today. the more we're willing to walk with you and to learn about you, the more we're going to understand you, the more we're going to trust you, and the greater our faith will be. Lord, it's a wonderful equation, and may we be found faithful when, Lord, you come and gather us unto yourself, that we may hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Father, we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said, Amen.